Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, H.C. Felder, and today I have a special guest with me, Pastor Joseph. And we will be talking about comparing the afterlife in Christianity versus Islam. Let me introduce Pastor Joseph to you. He is an ordained minister. He is from an Iraqi, he's from an Iraqi background, actually a Muslim household, actually reared in a Muslim household. He works in Christian ministry dedicated to reaching Muslims. He has the Master's of Divinity in Apologetics with a concentration on Islamic studies. He's also pastor of a church in Mooresville, North Carolina. Yeah. Welcome to the show, Joseph.
So glad to be back. Looking forward to the show or the couple shows we're going to do. And I'm so thankful that the Charlotte audience can once again hear me on your show. And just looking forward to it. Glad to be with you, brother. Thanks for having me.
For those who aren't familiar with you, give them just a little bit of background. We mentioned a Muslim household, but someone may be tuning for the first time, hearing about you for the first time. So just give them a little bit of your background.
Well, real quickly, my father is from Iraq, and he's a Sunni Muslim. And my mother is American from North Carolina, a Christian. And I was actually raised in a household that was neither Christian nor Muslim. But my father and all of my father's family are Muslim. 300,000 relatives in Iraq, a Sunni Muslim tribe. My grandmother was Shia Muslim. But my mother took me to church. My father allowed me to go to church here in Charlotte, North Carolina. I was born and raised. And so I became a Christian, which makes sense. And later on, though, I had a struggle with Islam and Christianity, realizing as I came of age, if you will, that it can't be that both Muslims and Christians go to heaven if you believe what the Bible says and what the Quran says. And so I did an in-depth study of the Bible and then later of the Quran. And it confirmed me in my Christian faith and showed me that Islam is definitely not the way of salvation. And after September 11th, different things happening and realizing that all of my family in Iraq, my Muslim family, were without Christ. And if they were to die that way, they would no doubt not go to heaven. So I had this burden to minister. I was ordained as a minister, and I thought I would be a preacher. But after the Lord worked in my heart that way, I became a missionary to Muslims in North America. I was in Michigan a few years, working with Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan. Now I've returned to the Carolinas, and I can hope to continue to do this work, and I thank you for this opportunity. And at the same time, I'm pastoring a church because the number one answer to the spread of Islam in the United States of America is the revival of the American church. And that's why I've returned to be a pastor.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. The reason why I'm doing this show, and we've done a number of shows like this. We've compared Jesus and Muhammad. We've compared salvation and Islam and Christianity. Mm-hmm. The reason I do these shows is because we live in a society that says that all religions are the same.
Right.
And they really are not. When
Absolutely
people say that, what they're talking about is, you know, all religions teach that you shouldn't steal, that you shouldn't kill. Yeah. Well, those have nothing to do with the religion. That's the moral law written upon the heart. When we look at the specifics about the religion, what do they believe about man? What do they believe about the nature of God? What do they believe about the afterlife? Then we are talking about the religion. So we are going to contrast one aspect of Islam and Christianity today, and that is what happens to someone when they dies.
Right.
So we're going to get right into it. We're going to talk about specifically Islam and contrast that with Christianity. So what does our Islam teach happens to a Muslim when he dies?
Well, you know, in Islam, of course, there's no assurance of salvation, and we'll talk about that later, outside of martyrdom. So Muslims are fearful, in general, of death. They're fearful of the afterlife. They're fearful of the uncertain. But there are different things. First of all, Muhammad says something in the Quran that's very important that people need to understand, and Muslims are watching. You really need to know this, because the Quran says that every person will go to hell. Everybody will go to hell. Even the Muslims will go to hell. I'll take it from Surah 19, verse 71, Surah Al-Maryam, the chapter of the Quran, Surah 19, verse 71. The context is talking about the hellfire. It's talking about hell in verse 68 and then following. And then in verse 71 it says, "Not one of you but will go down into it this is with thy Lord a decree which must be accomplished. And so Islamic theology says, Orthodox theology, that every Muslim will go to hell for a time. But then it says in the next verse, verse 72, but we shall save those who guarded against evil, and we shall leave the wrongdoers therein. So you see?
Right.
Everyone goes to hell. So if you're a Muslim, no matter how holy you are, no matter how wonderful you think you are, you're going to hell. He said, that's just some evangelical Christian. No, that's your Quran and that's Muhammad. Muhammad said you're going to hell. Now, how long will you be in hell? That's what the Quran says. Not the Bible says, yes, of course, anyone besides those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will go to hell.
Right.
But the Quran itself says that Muslims will go to hell. How long depends on how righteous they were. Additionally, there is an idea of an intermediate state in Islam called barzakh. Barzakh is something that is somewhat analogous to the purgatory in the Roman Catholic faith. You die, but then you go to an intermediate state, and the ultimate judgment is not until the Yom al-Akhir, or the last day. And actually, they believe that the last day, Jesus will return. But there's a lot of different hadith talking about what will happen. Hadith, by the way,
right.
I'm sure you're going to ask.
Yes.
for Muslims, the Quran is their holy book, right? The Quran. Okay, but any true Muslim has to follow hadith. The Quran is a chronological mess. You don't open the beginning and see the creation. You don't open the end and see the last day. It's all jumbled together. Muslim scholars will tell you that. They may not use the word mess, but they say it's confused.
Right.
And that's because of the way it was compiled. So you have to have the hadith, which are the sayings of the Muhammad. They are the history that Muhammad gave, the chronology, the occasion of, you know, they'll have a verse. You have your religion and I'll have my religion. Well, when did Muhammad say that? Who did he say it to? What was the context of what he said? The Quran usually doesn't tell you, but the hadith do. The Quran is this big, the hadith is this big, okay? But there are certain hadith, Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, there are different collections. There's like 9 different collections. Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, which have thousands of these sayings, are considered by Sunni Muslims to be almost identical to the Quran in authority. Mm. And so, for example, there is one hadith that is very well known in different of commentators and different collectors, and it says this. It says that the Muslims, here it is, it's actually, it is done, this is in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, many. This is what happens when a Muslim dies according to the hadith. So an Orthodox Sunni Muslim believes this. It says, narrated by Anas, the Prophet, that would be Muhammad, the Prophet said, when a human being is laid in his grave and his companions return and he even hears their footsteps, two angels come to him and make him sit and ask him. So he's this dead guy, he's in his grave, but the angels make him sit up. So they ask him some questions. What did you used to say about this man Muhammad? He will say, I testify that he is Allah's slave and his apostle. Then it will be said to him, look at your place in the hellfire. That right there is another confirmation of what I just said. Here's a Muslim. He says, look at your place in the hellfire.
Right.
Allah has given you a place in paradise instead of it. So that's a further confirmation of what I just said. Every Muslim, even a righteous Muslim in Islamic view, is going to go to hell. But he says, look at your place in the hellfire. You'll be given a place in paradise instead of it. The Prophet added, the dead person will see both of his places. But a non-believer or a hypocrite, that would be us in this context, right, will say to the angels, I do not know, but I used to say what the people used to say. It will be said to him, neither did you know, nor did you take the guidance by reciting the Quran. Then he will be hit with an iron hammer between his two ears, and he will cry, and that cry will be heard by whoever approaches him except the human beings and the jinn. So there's different hadith. There's a lot. We don't have much time to share all of this, but there's hadith that say, for example, that intermediate state, you'll be in the grave. And if you're a good Muslim and you've done good deeds and not many bad deeds, then underneath the ground, your grave will be enlarged, and you'll have a light in there, and you'll be able to do salat, which is prayer towards Mecca 5 times a day. But if you're a Muslim and you did a lot of bad deeds, not many good deeds, then the grave will be compressed and it'll crush in your ribs, and you'll suffer in the grave. So there's a lot of weird things that take place between the time that a Muslim dies and the time of the Yom al-Akhir, or the last day, when there's judgment, and then it goes to paradise, and we can talk more about paradise in just a moment. Would you like me to talk more about that now, or do you have a question you'd like to ask?
No, I was just trying to visualize the chronology. Someone dies, well, are they sort of alive in there?
Yeah, it's very strange. For the Protestant Christian, the biblical Christian, we said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Right.
If we die right now as a Christian, we go straight to heaven. If you die as a non-Christian, you go to hell. That's the biblical teaching. And there's no intermediate state.
Right.
Okay, but for Muslims, there is an intermediate state. And so the body is dead, but the soul's alive. And so in that grave, something happens. But see, it's almost contradictory because the other place says that they're going to go to hell. You know, that every Muslim will go to hell.
Right, right.
So it's strange, but a lot of the hadith say that the Muslim in his grave, these angels are going to come to him and he's going to, you know, have these questions, these tests and all of that. But as far as the paradise, which is, you know, what we're looking for from a Christian point of view, the heaven, that doesn't happen. They don't go there until the Yawm al-Akhir, the last day. However, there is good reason to believe from the hadith and the Quran that there is one group of Muslims who will go straight to paradise. And you know who those are?
The martyrs.
Those are the martyrs. Those are who kill in the name of Islam, who try to kill others, who try to fight jihad, which is holy war. And that holy war, of course, exampled by Muhammad himself, was a physical holy war. And if they die, and it actually says in the Quran in many, many chapters, but for example, Surah 3, 157, and if you are slain or die in the way of Allah, that is the sabil of Allah, or the fighting jihad, forgiveness and mercy from Allah are far better than they could amass. It says in 474, let those fight in the way of Allah who sell this the life of this world for the other. Whoso fighteth in the way of Allah, if he is slain or if he is victorious, on him shall we bestow a mighty reward. Time and time again in the Quran and the Hadith, the martyr, he goes immediately to paradise.
So let me get this straight. If I am a Muslim, I live my whole life in debauchery.
Yeah.
Break all the laws of Islam, every single one of them.
Sure.
But I decide to one day strap a bomb on my chest, walk into a crowd of Jews, set it off, and I go to paradise.
If you do it for Allah and for Islam,
I say Allah Akbar.
You go immediately.
Immediately.
And here's the hypocrisy in Islam. Muslim imams love to make fun of us. They say, you think the blood of one man, Jesus, this prophet, no blood can atone for your sin. What are you talking about? But they're saying that the blood of this one person, however evil and sinful he is, his own blood being shed, and the blood of the unbelievers that he's killing being shed is enough to cleanse him for God.
Wow.
But what about the blood of Jesus? Muslims say Jesus is a prophet. He's one of the greatest prophets. And yet they're saying that his blood cannot save one soul, but they're saying that that Muslim, like those at September 11th who went and looked at pornography and went to the bar and drank alcohol and broke every law in Islam, but they went and they killed Americans and shouted Allahu Akbar as they did it. And then they're going to go to heaven because of their filthy, rotten blood and the blood of the people that they consider filthy, Christians and Jews and non-believers. That blood essentially was spilled so that they could go to paradise. There's no understanding of what they're saying. So
this is a great contrast. This is an incredibly great contrast between the two different belief systems.
Oh, yeah. In Islam, both Islam and Christianity offer assurance of salvation from blood sacrifice. In Islam, it is the blood sacrifice of the martyr who kills himself in the process of killing others. In Christianity, it's the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ who voluntarily offers himself for all who would believe upon him through faith that he died in their stead.
Okay. Now, when someone dies and they're waiting for the last day, they are in their grave, are they?
Yeah.
And they're just waiting. It could be like 1,000 years, they could just be waiting.
Well, there's a lot of hadith and there is some confusing remarks and conflicting remarks. Some say, you know, they're in there and they're praying 5 times a day, they're waiting for the last day. Others, like Surah 19, verse 71, they're in hell, they're suffering until they're rescued from hell. But the point is, on that last day, they're going to be judged. And when they're judged, those who Allah has chosen, if you will, are going to go to paradise. And what you said is very interesting because there's a hadith, and we'll talk a little bit more before the end of the show, about who goes to paradise in Islam and who doesn't. Of course, the only assurance of salvation is a back door, if you will, and that's to kill in the name of Allah. Try to kill the Jew. Try to kill the Christian. Try to kill the mushrikeen, the polytheist. And if you die in the process, you're assured salvation. However, when you look at other people, there's no assurance of salvation, no matter how holy the Muslim is. Muhammad said in the Quran and in the Hadith that he didn't know. He didn't know if he would go to heaven. He's the leader of the group. He's their prophet. He didn't know if he was going to go to paradise or not. And of course, he didn't die really a martyr's death, although some say because he was poisoned he did, but that's another show. Anyways, real quickly, when you look at who goes into paradise and who doesn't, I just want to share a hadith. Muslims know it exists. Anyone else, send us an email. I'll give you the reference. Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, all of the great hadith record this. A Muslim, he lives a perfect life. I mean, he prays five times a day. He goes on the pilgrimage to Mecca. He does everything. He gives zakat. He gives to the poor, all kinds of things. And he gets within, it says within an arm's breadth of paradise. But not only did two angels come to a Muslim when he dies in the grave, but two angels come to him. An angel comes to him when he's in his mother's womb. And he speaks four words over him that nobody knows. And one of the words is whether or not he's going to go to hell or go to heaven. So Muslims out there, already that angel's come to you and has said you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. And you don't know. It could very well be, no matter how holy you are, that word says you're going to go to hell. And so the hadith says there was a Muslim who he worked so hard. He was a perfect Muslim. He came within an arm's breadth of paradise. But then that word overtook him. And the word for him was that he was going to go to hell. So just before he died, what happened? All of a sudden, he changed. He started doing evil things, and he went to hell. A whole life, 80-some years of perfect devotion to Allah and to Muhammad and to Islam. But that word that was spoken over him, he couldn't get to paradise, even though he could see it. He was within an arm's breadth, and yet that word overtook him. He started doing evil things. He went to hell. And then it says there was another Muslim who was evil all his life, all the way until the very end. He was within an arm's breadth of hell. And then the word that was spoken over him when he was in the womb, which said he's going to go to heaven, overtook him, and all of a sudden he changed. And for a little bit of time, at the end of his life, he started doing good things, and he went to paradise. So what does that say for Muslims? No matter how hard you work, no matter how many times you go to Mecca, no matter how many times you pray, whatever it is, you have no clue. You know, that word could say you're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
It's terrible.
Wow, that's really no assurance of
salvation. That would leave me very upset, frustrated, right. Sad, and wondering.
It's like you have no control over your own destiny.
Muhammad said, I don't know. He says, neither do I know what will happen to you, nor do I know what will happen to me. That's right. Muhammad. If Muhammad doesn't know, how can a Muslim know?
Wow. Okay, well then, what about paradise? Let's talk about paradise.
What is the paradise? Well, of course, we'll talk briefly at the end about the idea of heaven in Christianity, but paradise, or Jannah in Islam, is very different. Can I read some passages from the Quran and from the Hadith? There's some different passages. How about, for example, chapter 37, verse 48? It's talking about those who die and go to paradise. It says, and near them shall lie the virgins of paradise, refraining their looks, having large black eyes. These are pictures of the Muslim paradise, wherein both will be those maidens, those virgins, restraining their glances upon their husbands, whom no man or jinn has opened their vagina, in this case, with sexual intercourse. That's what it says. In other words, they're virgins. They've never seen a man before them. Then which of the blessings of your Lord will you both deny? In beauty, they are like rubies and corals. Talking about these special virgins known as huri, these special creations. They're not Muslim women who go to paradise. These are special sex machines that are created by Allah for the martyrs who go to paradise, the men. How about some more? It says, Ibn Kathir, famous Orthodox Muslim commentator, in his Tafsir, which is a commentary, says with respect to these verses, verily the first group that will enter paradise will look like the moon when it is full, and the next batch will be as radiant as the radiant star in the sky. Each one of them will marry two wives. The marrow of the bones of their skins will be seen through the flesh. None will be unmarried in paradise. The hadith was recorded in the two Sahih, Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Listen to this. Verily in paradise, the believer will have a tent in the form of a hollow pearl, and the width thereof is 30 miles. And in each corner of it, there are wives for the believer that do not see the other wives. And I'm sorry to laugh. And the believer will visit them all. In another narration, the prophet said that the tent is 30 miles wide And it goes on to say the Prophet Muhammad said, this is all from Hadith. This is what Muhammad said. Muhammad is supposed to be the Prophet. Every man who enters paradise shall be given 72 virgins. That's where that came from. It's actually from the Hadith Tirmidhi, which are huris, these special sex machine creations that Allah makes for his martyrs. No matter at what age he died. So if the man's 90 years old, he's thinking, boy, this could be tough, 72 women. You know, I mean, this is the thinking of Islam. But Muhammad takes care of that. He says, when he is admitted into paradise, he will become a 30-year-old.
That's good for him.
He needs help. And shall not age any further. A man in paradise shall be given the virility equal to that of 100 men. Now, you know, some people may think I'm making fun of Muslims. This stuff is Muslim scripture. Right. I'm not making this up. Muslims call, Christians call, anybody call, email. Find out. I'll give you all of the references. I wouldn't share this nasty, stupid junk, God forgive me, if it wasn't your own scripture. It is.
Right.
It's terrible. Does it embarrass you? It should. Then why shouldn't you leave that religion if it embarrasses you?
Right.
This is your religion. I'm not making it up. Can I give some more?
Well,
I'll try to refrain from some of those more graphic things. But the point is, brother, and then I'll be quiet, is that I can give you all sorts of passages that talk about this. But real quickly, let me just summarize by saying this. It's very strange. In the paradise of Islam, everything that is forbidden to Muslim men on earth is all of a sudden allowed.
Which is interesting.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? On earth, Muslims are not allowed to drink any alcohol. But in paradise, they have fountains of wine. They have rivers of wine. Not only do they have the huri, women, special creations, but they also have young boys, never altering in age, that go around the martyr's throne to serve them crystal goblets of wine. You're not supposed to drink wine. Muslim men in paradise wear silk. They're not allowed to wear silk on earth. They wear gold. This is all according to the Quran. They're not allowed to wear gold on earth. There's many, many other things. For example, you're only allowed to have four wives on earth, but you're going to have 72 or more in paradise. Everything that's forbidden in earth is allowed in paradise. And even more than one Muslim commentator has said that homosexuality is not allowed on earth in Islam, which is true.
Mm-hmm.
But in paradise, there is some words, as I mentioned before, those young boys,
the
ghulam. They are male youth servants, and it says that they're never altering in age. They are like lo'lo. That in Arabic, that means pearls. They're like hidden pearls. It doesn't say that they have sex with them, but there are Muslim commentators, some, a minority, that say that that's what those are for. And their reasoning is everything that's forbidden on earth is allowed in paradise.
Yeah.
The paradise of Islam is a place where everything that's considered sinful on earth to a Muslim is now all of a sudden allowed and as a reward. It really is a picture of a sexual orgy. There's always Muslim men pictured there enjoying the sexual exploits of these huris, these special female creatures. You almost never hear about Muslim women in paradise. As a matter of fact, Muhammad said that he had a vision of hell, and the majority of the inhabitants of hell were women. How's that bode for you Muslim women out there? That's what Muhammad said. And that in paradise, you very seldom, if ever, hear a picture of a Muslim woman receiving anything. It doesn't give you 72 men. It doesn't give, you know.
Well, Pastor Joseph, we have like 3 minutes left. Could you
compare
this? Well, that's fine. Could you now compare this with what we have in Christianity?
Well, very good. You know, the whole point is in Christianity, when you look at heaven, the point is not sex. Jesus himself said, "You in heaven, you're not married or given in marriage." The focal point in Islam, you don't even hear talk. They don't see Allah. They're not bowing down to Allah. They don't see Muhammad in paradise. None of that's ever pictured. All it's pictured is an orgy. And I'd say a drunken orgy, but it's not. I mean, they're drinking wine all the time, but in the Quran it says it's wine that doesn't intoxicate. But in the picture of heaven in the Bible, I just want to read a few verses real quickly. Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. The focal point of heaven in Christianity is God, God and his abode with us, and him taking away our pains, our sorrows, our sins, our sicknesses, our sadness. One more quick passage like that in Revelation chapter 4, and I'll be done. It says that John is taken up into heaven for a vision in the Spirit, and he sees heaven. And he says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, and he that sat on the throne to look upon was like jasper and sardine stone. There was a rainbow around about the throne. This is talking about a vision of God in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats they saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices that were the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And it talks about the beasts and what they're doing. But what are they doing? The beasts in verse 8 are saying, it says, they rest not day and night, but they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, and then the 24 elders, the Christians, fall down before him. Before who? Before Yahweh God, not Allah, that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. God is the focus. Yes. Jesus is the focus. Right. The Lamb of God is the focus of heaven, and they will praise him, we will worship him, we will enjoy his presence, his peace, his love, forever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen, brother. That is, and basically summarizing what you're saying,
yeah.
The afterlife in Islam is focused on man.
Yes.
The afterlife in Christianity is focused on God.
And in Christianity,
and that is the bottom line.
Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he died on the cross for their sins and rose again on the third day, will not perish, but will have everlasting life and will go to heaven. They don't have to kill anybody. They don't have to kill themselves. Jesus already died for their sins.
Amen. That we're in the show here with me, Pastor Joseph, and we were talking about comparing the afterlife in Christianity versus Islam. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.
You can find out more about Giving an Answer, as well as listen to other episodes, by visiting us online at www.givinganswer.org. Father, up in your